Hey, folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
I believe in Jesus. Amen. I believe the Bible. I believe it. I profess it. And I don't believe I have to beat myself on the back to be saved. Somebody sent me a video yesterday. It just really, it disturbed me. And I've seen and heard of Catholic monks doing this. And probably, and I found something in the NIV just made me mad. Paul in the King James says, I keep under my body. Okay? In the NIV it says, I beat my body and make it my slave. That's not right. That's not right. Somebody sent me a video. It was taken up here in St. Louis at a mosque. And these Muslims, on a certain day, they went out to the side yard of this mosque. And about five or six guys pulled their shirts off. And they took these scourges with sharp knives on the end of it. And ritually flogged themselves in the back until blood was just running down all over the place. Now, my body belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He can have it whenever He wants to. Amen. I mean, He can have it. I'll die for the Lord Jesus Christ. I know of no biblical doctrine pertaining to grace that says that you have to cut yourself, hurt yourself, harm yourself, beat yourself. And the monastery rule, Martin Luther did this because he thought that was going to make him righteous. He thought, he was told in that monastery that if he ever had a bad thought, he was to flog himself until he was in so much pain that that's all he could think about, and then he would be purified that way. I want to tell you something. It's not the blood of men that saves us. It's the blood of Jesus, already spilled and shed for us. Any religion that requires blood out of you is of hell. It's not of this Bible. Amen. That is because it was done at the old rugged cross. Stained with blood, so divine. I believe that tonight. Amen. Amen. We're going to be in that one place in Hebrews, and then we're going to go ahead and get ready to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. I'll give you a head start, all right? But let's go to the Lord and pray and just pray for one another and pray for this church. Pray for people out here having a hard time. Pray for people in here having a hard time. And be honest, it's okay. Who in here thinks they've had kind of a hard time this week? Raise your hand. Look at there. Wow. I thought maybe you'd be a little skittish. Oh, no, It was rough. Jared said he's finally transitioned from hot weather roofing to cold weather roofing. And he comes in, his face is still red. Well, that's not sunburn. That's wind chap. That's what it is. Okay. By the way, he peels a new one off, you know, every night. Doesn't look any better. Okay. Yeah, it's worse. Anyway, so let's pray for one another tonight and just pray for the gospel to be free to go out to people. Amen. Pray for the gospel to be free to go out. All right. And I got something that I like this. I like this lesson. I like how it talks and I like what it gets at and everything like that. And it's just right up my alley. I hope it means something to you tonight, but it's one of my favorite and I can't wait to teach it. All right. So let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight and tell God you love Him. Amen. Tell God you love Him. Tell Him thank you. All right. Heavenly Father, so good to be in your house and so good to have Jesus in our heart. It's good, Lord, to be saved and to be free, Lord, from all the junk and everything else and all the cults and false religions, God, that's out there. And Lord, Father, just we thank you, dear God, for the grace of Jesus Christ through His blood and through the mercy of God. Thank you, Lord, for the righteousness of Christ being imputed to us, dear God. And we thank you, dear God, Lord, that though we cannot perform, we can believe. We believe tonight. We believe this word, this Bible, to be your word. We ask you, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you would just guide us in it tonight. Give us wisdom. Lord, I pray, dear God, I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you for these people that are here tonight. I love them. Lord, I care about them. I care about, Lord, the week that they've had and the things they've had to go through, Lord. They have real problems. And maybe sometimes they're family, maybe they're job related. Maybe, dear God, this finances are hard. Maybe, dear God, Lord, there's just strife, or maybe there's sickness, God. Lord, we just pray, God, that you would just bless these people. Maybe there's some here tonight, dear God, it's just been a little cold this week, not physically, but spiritually. Lord, I just pray, God, that you just reach down in love. And Lord, just touch them and tell them you love them still and you care about them and you're concerned about them. You'd like to see them come back and you give them all the help they need. Lord, maybe there's somebody here tonight that's just going to bow their head and say, God, you know that thing I said this week, I'm sorry. God, you know that thing I did this week, I'm sorry. Lord, those things my eyes said on, my ears heard, my lips said, my hands handled. God, Lord, it's just wrong. And I pray, God, Lord, that you'd fix me and straighten my attitude up and help me, Lord, to live the way you want me to live. Lord, Father, probably all of us, Lord, in some way or another should pray that tonight. Lord, just help your people tonight. You love them and you're ready to forgive sins. We thank you for that and we thank you for salvation. We love you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Hebrews chapter 10, let me just read this very quickly. This is what Jesus said. Jesus thought the Bible was important. He thought the Word of God was important. And he made an agreement with God. It really wasn't an agreement. It's just what he said. This is how I'm going to do it, Father. He said, verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 10, lo, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And I can tell you tonight, and maybe I'm just different. If preachers across this country, if preachers across the world would ever do this kind of study where they just take, and this is what I did. I did this years ago. God led me through this. And it increased my faith in this Bible. I couldn't tell you how many folds over it increased my faith. Just to study how the book is referenced in the Bible. Just to study how it was used and what it meant. If preachers in this country could get a hold of this, there would be revival. If we could get the Bible back in our churches, there would be revival in our country. The sad fact of it is, and I'm seeing more of it as time goes on, this Bible is out. And I'll be honest with you. The new translations are a bridge to removing the Bible completely, and even the remnants of what would be God's Word in these newer translations, that's just a bridge to get it completely out of the way. Because the devil cannot work where this book is present. I'm telling you, he cannot get a stronghold where this book is present in a life or a church or denomination or a country. Cannot gain a stronghold. And so if preachers would just study just how the book was represented in the Scriptures, I'm sure that God would bless them the way He's blessed me with it. But the Bible was important enough to Jesus that He told God, I'm going to do this by the book. It's already written of me to do your will, and I'm going to do it exactly according to the book. And I'm going to look at a few places tonight, and we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 31 first, verse 24. And we're just kind of doing a study of the word book. And there's a very particular place I want to land on tonight, and it was a blessing to me first time I read it and studied it out. And I hope it's a blessing to you. I want you to get a hold of the spiritual aspect of it and the practical day-to-day application of it. First of all, let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 24. Are you there? Say amen. The Bible says, and it came to pass with Moses and Aaron had made an end of doing what? What was he doing? He was writing the words of this law in a book. I cannot stress to you how absolutely all important it is to have the words of God in a book. You cannot operate anything in life nowadays without written rules and guidelines. Linda, where you worked, you dealt with logistics, right? Okay. Did they have rules and guidelines? Were they written down? In a manual, procedures, if this happens, you have to do this. Was there a penalty if you went outside of the book? Oh, yeah. Listen to her. Oh, yeah. Did you have a contract where you worked? You signed a contract to work there? They have a contract with you?
Not really.
Not really? Boy, it stinks to be you then, doesn't it? Jimmy was in a union. Jimmy, did your union have a contract with ABF? And had a contract, right? And it wasn't just verbal, was it? It was written down. And if the company was required to do such and such and such and such and such and such. The company didn't do it. What happened? The union, a union rep had to go sit down. There was usually maybe an arbitrator. I talk to a guy all the time that used to be and a mediator, an arbitrator between unions and companies. That's what he did. That's what he arbitrated. And you know what he did? He said, let me see the manuals. Let me see the contract. Let me see what's been written down. And if the company says, we did this, show us the evidence. Show us the paperwork. And if the union said, well, they should have done this, it's in the contract, and we don't find it in the contract, then who loses? The union. But you have it all written down. You have it written down on paper so that when the two come together, they're not all fighting one another over make-believe items that, well, it should be in there. Doesn't matter. If you want it to be in there, let's negotiate it and we'll put it in there. But if it's not in there right now, you ain't got a leg to stand on. That's how this world operates. It operates. They thought that with the advent of everybody having a computer and sending emails back and forth, that would reduce paperwork. What do we do when we see something interesting on the internet? Print. Okay? 4 or 5 copies. I got big stacks of paper everywhere I'm at. Big stacks of paper stuff I printed out. I'm probably never going to read them ever again. But we have the written record of what's going on. It's all important. I wish I would have thought to do this. I don't know if Rose, bless your heart, Rose. You just do so much for me. Do you know of, in your file system, I wouldn't dare to go in there and look in there, a copy of a deed that we have. You know where there's one? Go get it. Look at her. Now, she don't scurry as fast as she used to scurry, but she still scurries, all right? That's all important. Okay, I want you to think about that. Moses wrote the words of the law, of this law, in a book until they were finished. When the last law was given, yeah, you help her, Michaela. She's going to need help, all right? When they were finished, Moses quit writing. Now look at verse 25. That Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book. Watch this now. Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Can I tell you what Paul told us? That you and I are not Jews. You know what Paul told us? That God put the law in our inward parts, even being Gentiles, so that even us, without the law, we know whether it's right or wrong or not. Did you know that the Gentiles knew what marriage was without having the law? Gentiles, without having the law from Mount Sinai, knew what adultery was, and there was penalties for adultery. Did you know that all throughout history, every civilization in the world has had laws against murder, murdering, taking innocent life, and so on? They've had laws about that. God did not give them His law written on tablets from Mount Sinai. But even in our very hearts, God wrote down certain things that we know. We know it's wrong to take an innocent life. We know it's wrong to cheat on our spouse. We know it's wrong to commit adultery. We know it's, everybody knows it's wrong to lie. Amen. Every child born learns about lying. Why? Because in their nature, they know that something they did was wrong, and they have to lie about it to cover it up. Look at there. Thank you very much. Now, you watch my hands, because I will lose this, all right? Oh, look at that. Wow. Thank you. Boy, I'm surprised you knew where this was. In a safe. It's a good place. Don't put it on my desk. Folks, this is the deed to this property. Okay? Interesting. I'd love to read that. I'm going to hold it. Watch it now. I'm going to put it right here. Okay? I'm going to get to that in a minute. And I'm going to show you why. Okay. But anyway, here's what it said. Moses said, take this book of the law, put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Now, I'll explain something to you very quickly, is that if you live your life without much of the Word of God, you will learn and believe that practically everything that you're doing is right. And then you will be judgmental in thinking that whatever everybody else is doing is wrong, because you then invent your own law. But I'm telling you, as born-again Christians, you and I need to read this book. We need to study this book. We need to meditate on this book and memorize this book and be taught this book from learned teachers who value the written Word of God and who won't tell it to you handling it deceitfully, to give you this Word of God so that in your heart you know what's right and wrong. In your heart, your conscience knows the difference between right and wrong. And when you go to do something or the devil's trying to tempt you, your heart and the Holy Ghost of God are working together and they're telling you, no, that's wrong. Stay away from that. Don't do that. Get away from that stuff. What's wrong with America right now? They have no word in their heart. They have no law in their heart. They have not the Word of God. They don't care about Sunday or Saturday. They don't care about adultery. They don't care about lying. They don't care about being drunk. They don't care about dishonoring their mother and father. They don't care anything about that. You know why? There's no Word in their heart. It's not there. And God puts His Word in your heart, especially His law in your heart. You know why? It's a witness, not for you. Who in here can brag and boast about keeping the Ten Commandments? You stand up and I'll sit down. Roe stood up. Oh, man. Joe, get a hold of her, all right? None of us can. So the law of the Old Testament, it does not witness for us. Anybody who believes in keeping the law because they say it makes them look good. Law does not make you look good. The law makes you look like a sinner because that's what you are. That's the value of the Word of God. It's the value of the book. Verse 27. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. And something in keeping with this theme of the book, and we won't go there tonight, but you go look in the book of Revelation, start reading toward the end, and there is a record of every word you said, every thought you thought, every violation of God's law that you committed, God recorded it. There's an angel sitting writing. Some of them, with some of you, have to write real fast. Play that back. No, go back some more. I got to get all this in there. Okay? You think the government's keeping tabs on you. Wait till you see what God's got on you in His file. You think about that. And it's against you. It is. Those offenses are there. They don't go away. They are still against you. What's statute of limitations on murder in this country? There is none. If you killed somebody 40 years ago, and finally somebody dug up the files and went looking through it, and they did some research and some testing and DNA and all this, what they can do now, and they come after you 40 years later, they found out you committed the murder, you're guilty, they're going to throw you in jail. Okay? Now there are statutes of limitations on smaller crimes, but on the big ones, they stay on the books forever. And I want to tell you something. If you think that God forgot about stuff that you just wanted to forget about instead of repent of, you're crazy. It's written in a record, and it's against you. And the best thing that, listen, I'm telling you, plead to the mercy of the court. Amen. Call upon Jesus. Have Him wash your sins away. Abolish it. Wipe it clean with His blood, and He'll do it. Somebody say amen to that. All right, now watch this. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Judges, chapter 1. I want you to remember this deed now, okay? I remember this. We had a service here at Bethel Sterling in 1991. We had a mortgage burning. You remember that, Linda and Jimmy? Okay. Brother Ken was here, Brother Skiles, and I still got a picture of that day. We had a mortgage burning here at Bethel, which means that the deed to this property in this building belonged to us free and clear. Okay? In other words, we don't owe any money on this other than, we don't even pay taxes here, do we? Not real estate taxes? Okay? We don't owe anybody any money for this land and this building. It's free and clear. And you think about that. Think about the benefit of it. Okay? As long as there is a church here called Bethel, they will own this property. And nobody legally can take it away. Legally, they cannot take it away. Okay? And the reason why I know that is that in this deed here, it's written down. Parcel number one, all that part of lot six of Fowler Field subdivision, part of lot one, and it just goes on. North 53 degrees, east 313.23 feet to a point in the southwestern right-of-way line of Old Highway 25. Old Highway 25, where is that? Okay. 37 degrees north, 45 minutes west, 155 feet to the place of begin. I mean, this is all down to the foot of where our property line is. It's all written down here. Every foot of property that belongs to Bethel Church is written down in this paper here. Because I don't know where the old Highway 25 was. Maybe that's American Legion Drive. Maybe that's what it was. I don't know. I don't know where that is, but I'm sure there's a document somewhere that says what that is. And it's got it all measured out. Because, you know, the people that were around when this document was first drawn up, most of it, there's only two that I know of that remain, and that's Bernice and Hazel Waymire. And Hazel Waymire's husband, James, was in on it. In fact, this out here used to be his property. Okay, there's a little square in the front yard of this church where the grass is different. That's where their house used to be. So in the summertime, you can look out there and see a little square. That's where the Waymire house used to be. Okay? And it's now deeded to Bethel Church because the folks who drew this up at some point are going to go away and there won't be an exact remembrance of where all the property lines are. So what if this guy over here didn't like us anymore and he decided that we were not doing right by his property? He decided, no, it's over here in this tree over here and half of your church is in my yard. It's right here. You cannot argue with it. See, not only, watch this now, I like this. Not only is this been all written out, I'm getting to somewhere here in a minute. Jim, can you see that little, let me open it up here. Can you see that little deal right there?
Yes, notary.
You know what that is?
What?
It's a seal. It's been sealed.
Amen.
That this is a legal document recognized and it's not to be altered. It's got a seal on it. Okay? I'm going to show you where I'm going with this here in a minute. Okay? Oh, you know what? I want us to go ahead and go to Joshua chapter 18. I'm in the mood for that. Okay? I may get to Joshua chapter 1 a little bit later, but Joshua chapter 18 verse 8. I want you to watch this now. Okay? Joshua chapter 18 verse 8. Moses was not allowed to take the Israelites into the promised land because he represented the law. The law cannot take you into heaven. Okay? Joshua, however, who is a type of Jesus, can. He is the one that comes after Moses and takes you into the promised land. All right? Now watch this. When they got there and they fought all the battles, and they'd beat down all the enemies, Joshua gathered some men. One of them was named Lewis, another one was named Clark. Okay? And sent them out on a journey. Those men went out. Look at here. In verse 8 of Joshua chapter 18. The men arose and went away. And Joshua charged them that went to describe the land. I want you to look at the word describe in verse 8. The word describe has the word scribe in it. You know what the word scribe is related to? A script. They were to describe the land. You know what they went out with? They went out with paper and pen. And every place they went, they noted rivers, creeks, valleys, mountains, cities. They probably, the reason why we call it a foot, how simple is that? Have you ever marked off something like this? Okay. They probably walked around. They probably walked from the edge of this clearing here to this creek over here and walked and marked it down, however they would have marked it down, cubits or whatever they call that, a foot or whatever. And they marked it all down. They scribed out the whole land. Every city that they got to where they had destroyed the inhabitants thereof, they described, they wrote down that city, how many houses it had in it, how many barns they had, how many cattle, probably how many cattle was out in the field on the outside, how many wells it had. And they, what they did was they wrote down everything that they could see. Lewis and Clark did the exact same thing. If you know American history, you know that once when Thomas Jefferson bought the Louisiana Purchase from the Mississippi River over to the Pacific Ocean for a ridiculous price, okay? Cheap land. Bought this. He bought practically most of the country in one swoop. He sent Lewis and Clark on an expedition and with paper. These guys were trained in,
Surveying,
cartography. These guys knew that they could look at stars and tell you exactly where they were. And that's what they did. They went out and they described everything that they went. They were looking for a river passage from the Mississippi River over to the Pacific Ocean. That's what they were looking for so they could get trade going and so on. But that's what they did. And this is what Joshua did. He took men, he sent them out, and he said, go and describe everything that you see. And everything that you see, you set your eyes on, measure it out, mark it out. This is our land. This is what God's giving us. God gave us the victory to beat down all these giants that were living here. God gave us the victory to destroy these people. And now God has given us this land because He promised it to our great, 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 great grandfather Abraham. He said this was going to be His land, and now He's giving it to us. And so we're going to describe. Notice what they said now. They said, Joshua charged them that went to describe the land, saying, go and walk through the land and describe it. And come again to me, that I may here cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. Now, have you ever pulled over somewhere and asked for directions? Jim? Admit it. Your wife said, would you pull over and ask that guy, go in that station over there and ask them. Because men don't like to admit that we're lost. That's why there's more women get saved than men. Amen? Okay? Bingo. You know what your phone's good for now? Your phone has the markings described on it. The streets, it'll even tell you, now you're 200 feet, now you're 100 feet. Prepare to turn right. Recalculating. Hey, man! Because you didn't turn right, you idiot. Here's the thing. We operate now on a set of very precise coordinates. We have geopositional satellites all around that do nothing but triangulate your location and tell you exactly within a few feet of where you are. That's neat. But back in these days, had Joshua sent them out, and they all come back and they said, yeah, Joshua, I'll tell you what, there's a piece of land over there I'd like to have. He said, well, there's a tree over here, and it kind of leaning over like this. And next to that, there's a little pond there. And Joshua said, well, where is it at? Well, I'm telling you where it is. There's a little tree, kind of looks like that. That's not what they did. They did not come back with an oral description of that land. It wasn't legal. They came back and described every detail of that land. And then look what happened. Verse 9, the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities into what? Seven parts in a what? In a book. Now here's why I'm saying all this. Okay? This book is a representation of what they did in the days of Joshua. This book is the contract and the inheritance deed to heaven. This book is the contract and the inheritance deed. It's the testament, which means you have the death of a testator giving you the inheritance. And it's all written out. And you can't argue with what's written out. If the testator said, I want Jared, Jimmy, Linda, and Chris, and Jimmy, and Taylor, and all the rest of you guys, I want them to have my father's land. Wrote it all down. Wrote your names out, addresses, phone numbers, everything, social security number, everything it is about you. When the testator dies, legally, that's yours. Belongs to you. And nobody can take it away legally. Okay? Now, I'm telling you the importance of the written document. As I said before, this document, we have one here in our safe, but I'm reasonably sure there is one registered in the courthouse in Hillsboro, Missouri. Okay? A copy of this. So if it ever comes into question, we have two records of it. Okay? This one's open. Okay? The other one is over in the courthouse. It's sealed up. Okay? It's in a safe place. And there's a reason why I'm saying all this, and I want to show you this. Does anybody have a right to alter? If somebody wanted to alter any of the words of this document, should we let them?
No.
Not one. Not one. Now, let me say it to you like this, too. And I may not get through this. I'm just kind of talking because I think this is going to help us. Okay? I'm using this as a picture of the Bible. The Word of God. The book. Do you think the Israelites, the Jews, the literal seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, do you think that they have rights to the Gaza Strip? According to this, they do. I'm just telling you. And listen, that's not popular anymore under Obama. He's going to make those people give up their own land. Illegally. But and there's some dispute about whether. In fact, I'm not going to get into that with y'all. If they're Jewish, that's their land. Now God run them out. But the fact that they are in that land right now is who let them back in? God did. The fact that they're in the land right now means that God wanted them there because God kept them out for 2,000 some odd years. This Bible that I have is their title deed to that land. It is still binding. It's still legal. They did not give up their rights. They did not. And even according to the law, even if they had lost it, according to the law of Jubilee, they're to get it back in the Jubilee year. Okay, so there's that right there. Okay, now let's make this other application. And then I don't know if I'll have time. I may just talk a while tonight and just kind of explain this to you how I like it. Let's say that now that this is the book of the inheritance of heaven. By the way, is there a description of the land of promise in the New Testament? It's in the book of Revelation. It even tells you how tall the walls are. It tells you how big the city is. It tells you how many gates there are on the walls. It even tells you that there's markers over their gates. Just in case you don't know exactly what side you're on. Well, let's see. This says Levi, Benjamin, and Judah. Isn't that cool? It even tells you the streets, so you could recognize the streets. They're paved with what? Gold. The gate of the city is made out of pearl. It's where we get the term pearly gates. Okay? The foundations of the city, there are 12 foundation stones in the names of the apostles. Okay? The Bible, the New Testament, has given you a legal description of your inheritance. Isn't that neat? I mean, you know, you love your parents, but if they were worth $30 million and they were holding it all until they were dead, yeah. Okay? I'm not saying you want your parents to die, okay? But, you know, $30 million, $30 million, okay? Listen to me. None of us want to die. But I've already read the Testament. I've already read the last will in the Testament. And I know what I'm inheriting when I die. It's in there. And it's all legal. And if I get to heaven and I find one gate that's made out of oak, I'm going to complain. I'm going to say, you know what? My contract said, I'm just making this up, I won't really do this. My contract said that that gate is to be made of pearl. According to my contract. I don't think I'll ever. I know for a fact I won't do it. Because God's faithful. God does not violate contracts. When you get to heaven, there's going to be 12 gates up there that are going to be made of pearl. All the streets are going to be paved with gold. And by the way, there are many mansions! Not rooms! You see, what's the difference? One contract says they're mansions. The NIV contract says we got a room. How many of you have been in a room and it wasn't good? Amen. Shut up, Caleb. Okay? Now watch this, okay? This I like this. The thing is that this covenant was drawn up somewhere about 2,000 years ago. And it was written in a language and a lettering that I would not understand what it means. How many have ever read like a legal document, like a legal contract? The wordings on those, do you get it? Okay. But there's a reason for every word in there. Lawyers know how to get other lawyers. And lawyers know how to protect themselves from other lawyers, and so they all put the right words in the right places. Okay? They do this. Okay? Yeah, Linda, you dealt with this. Okay? You know what I'm talking about. Okay? So watch this. Even though the covenant that was given to us Gentiles 2,000 years ago, this deed for your inheritance, your piece of the pie in heaven, 2,000 years ago, written in the Greek language, the contract itself stipulated that under the direct supervision of the contractor, God, it could be properly translated into your language and still be legal and binding. You don't believe that? Go read 1 Corinthians 14. Go read Acts chapter 2. That's exactly what God did on the day of Pentecost. We know they weren't speaking mumbo jumbo. They were not speaking gibberish. They were not speaking babbling. They were speaking the words of God in their own language. Two witnesses in this document declare that under the direct supervision of the contractor, which is God, that this contract could be rightfully and legally interpreted and translated into your language. I like it. So, being a student, I mean, I'm a student of this. I'm pretending now that I've read this document here pertaining to this land hundreds of times. I know what it says. And so if the people next door across the street or the city of Festus and their big political machine, I've been to their council meetings, they ain't nothing. But the city of Festus and their big political machine, if they wanted one square foot of this property, they would, if they produced a document that was, had changed the writings that I knew to be in here, I'd take them to court and win. Because they changed maliciously the document that I was guaranteed. Are you following me so far? Okay? And I'm going to dismiss here in a little bit. And I'm setting you up for something next Wednesday that I want you to understand how big this is. Because the old covenant still has yet to give that land to the Israelites. Okay? That's why Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law until all shall be fulfilled. And it has not all been fulfilled yet because Israel still does not have... Number one, they got the land. It's kind of shaky right now. But God said He'd give it to them in peace. Number two, He said He'd put His Spirit in them. Hadn't happened yet. But it's going to. But then we have the new covenant, which tells us and Israel that not only are they going to get that little Mediterranean piece of property, they're getting a city built four square up in heaven for all of eternity and a new heaven and a new earth. Brady, this is why the New World Translators and the Watchtower Tracking Bible Society, this is why the devil set them up. They were changing the terms of the contract because you were taught to believe that you had to be one of the 144,000 in order to even get to that city. And without that, you would never go. And fat chance for you. That, okay? And they sold you a bill of goods that said the only thing that you could possibly ever hope for is to live down here on earth forever. That was a wrong contract. They changed the contract on you. You know why they said? They said it wasn't translated correctly. So we're going to retranslate it based upon older manuscripts, the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus and the Alexandrinus, based upon these better manuscripts that were written by corrupt men to cause this to be in violation. Are you with me? I may not listen. I may not be thrilling you. Let me have my fun. Okay? Because I'm telling you and I'm telling the rest of the world, I signed a contract. And it's this authorized by a king Bible. And I'm not falling for the terms of another contract. I'm not falling for it. I'm not abandoning this one to go chase after one where I have to settle for a room. I'm getting a theory here. Be interesting to find out from the Bible if there are rooms or chambers in hell. Because the NIV says, in my Father's house are many rooms. He did not, in that verse, it does not stipulate that it's heaven. Y'all help me out with this, all right? I smell a conspiracy. I'm going to go jump on it, all right? Are there chambers in hell? You're saying there are? Okay. I know it has gates, too. Okay. Anyway, thank you for letting me have my fun tonight. I'm not done. Okay. But next Wednesday, I'm going to show you the value of why this is so important. Where did Rose say she kept this? Why? I'm sure we have one. I don't know. I'll check it out. Okay. But anyway, we keep this in a safe place. Not on my desk. Okay. It's not in my email inbox either. All right. So, and we do that for a reason. Why? So it could be preserved. You just wait. You just come back Wednesday night and I'll tell you why I'm saying all this. All right. I know we do. And I need my secretary. Where'd she go? Rose,
get up here.
She's down in the nursery. She better have the TV on, too. I'm going to get her. All right. Anyway, we're going to have a word of prayer. All you folks watching in, we're going to have a business meeting here a little bit, so we're going to cut the feed. It's none of your business. No, it's our business. Anyway, we're going to have a business meeting we talked about Sunday morning. All right. Let's go, Lord, in a word of prayer. And I want you to study this thing out, all right? In fact, I'll give you a little head start. Jeremiah 32. Go read it. Jeremiah 32. Don't forget it, all right? That's where we're going. Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear God. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this book. God, I've held this in all day. God, I thank you for this book. I thank you, Lord, for what it means to me. And I thank you, dear God, for what it means to these people. Lord, I'd be lost, God, without the words of this book. And Lord, that's what my heart is. And I know you know that, God. And Lord, I just thank you so much, God, for being so good to me and being so kind to me.
and give me, Lord, the agreement that you made with me. Lord, I know you want me to do right, and I try so hard, God. But I fail so many times. But God, I always believe what you said. And I thank you for that, dear God. Lord, you've given me good faith, and I appreciate it, Lord. Lord, just dismiss us tonight. Bless our business meeting tonight. Bless these people, Lord, that are watching. Lord, just give them good grace and give them your word. And Lord, help them to be encouraged tonight to know, God, Lord, that every word in that book is right and you preserved it. And you're not going to let the devil mess it up because it's incorruptible. Thank you, God, for that. We love you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.